All right, let's take our Bibles now, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter number 11. Genesis chapter number 11. And you're going to see how this is such a Mother's Day sermon that we're preaching tonight. And out of Genesis 11, and you'll see why. Because we're talking about Abraham, and Abraham must have had a mother. And that's, I'm pretty sure he did. And so that's probably all we're going to say about that, about Mother's Day today. The rest is going to be, I guess, downhill. So we're in Genesis chapter number 11, and we're going to be in verse number 24. And if you keep my wife in prayer, Melanie, she sprained her ankle yesterday, and so we were in the ER, and she has this boot on her foot now. And if you keep her in prayer, and this message actually comes from a seed thought that her and I were discussing. Most any message that I ever preach are born out of my devotions that I have with the Lord, and then they kind of grow into full blown sermons. Well, this one, the seed thought is from my wife, and she said, "Well, look what I found here." And it just kind of developed. I kept meditating on it. And I think that that it's something that we really need to take in. And it's a good thought I hadn't seen before. In Genesis chapter number 11, these are very unfamiliar verses. Okay, it's right before the start to the Abraham story in Genesis that takes up a big section of the book. But what we're going to get here is a little bit about his father. Okay, in verse number 24, 11:24, it says, "And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah." Okay, his name is Terah. Let's all say that together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Terah. That's Abraham's father, Terah. "And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters." Okay, so you getting the picture so far? We have Terah. He's Abraham's son. He's Abraham's father. And verse number 26, "And Terah lived 70 years and begat," here's the three people, ready? "Abram, Nahor, and Haran." Okay? So if we don't get these simple facts real quick at the beginning, really nothing else is going to make sense, okay? So we have to, I need you to stick with me. We have the father, his name starts with a T, ready? Terah, okay? He has three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram is the shortened version of Abraham, okay? So don't let that throw you. I'm going to be calling him Abraham throughout the whole message. His name gets changed later on, okay? So Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. He has three sons. So we know the name Abram or Abraham, but here we learn his father's name is Terah, and then we also learn that he has two brothers. Abraham does, Nahor and Haran. And you're saying, okay, where in the world are you going with this? I'm going to show you in a second here. It's really important that we actually understand their names. The rest of the lesson, though, may not make any sense unless you remember this. Okay, so Terah has a son that we don't know much about at all. His name is Haran, okay? Haran. Now, the name right away, if you look that name up and you say, what does this name mean? It kind of signals to you what's going to come. His name means grief or grievous, okay? Sometimes when you look a name up in the Bible, you kind of know what's going to happen when you turn the page. And that's the case right here for Haran. His name means grief or grievous. Verse 27, let's look at what happens. "Now these are the generations of Terah," remember Abraham's father. "Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran," okay? "And Haran begat Lot." Remember that word, that name, okay? Verse 28. "And Haran," here it comes, ready? "Died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees." Okay? When it says Haran died before his father, before, it means in the presence of. He died right in front of him. Okay? That just sounds, in very brief words, pretty traumatic, right? So we know that we have a father, and he has three sons, okay? One of his sons is Abraham, one of them is this guy named Nahor, and he dies in Ur of the Chaldees. We don't know much else. We don't know much else about his dad. We don't know much else about this boy that died. That's it. But what we do know is that when a family member dies, there's grief, yes? Okay, so we can at least identify with that. We at least know that much, that there's grief. If you've ever been around a grieving person, okay, you really want to help and do something for them, but you feel really awkward, right? And you don't really know what to say. But really, a lot of times, a grieving person wants to be left alone. They want to do very much. Grief is a natural thing. It's good to grieve, okay? But it's not a good thing to live in that grief. That's where we're kind of going. Grief is a natural thing. People should do it. But as Christians, we don't need to live in a state of grief. Why? Because we have a promise of life after death, a life that never ends. But grief does not occur only when someone dies. Grief happens, okay, not just when someone dies, you're at a funeral, but when there's serious disappointment in life. There's a loss in life. Something does not go your way, and it's very difficult to get over that, okay? I need you to stick with me here, just in this very first part of the sermon. You'll understand where I'm going with it in a second. So with grief, here's kind of a simple example. Let's say you're in school and you study really, really, really hard for a test. I mean, you've never studied this hard in your life. You really knock yourself out to study this test. You take the test, and it comes back to you with this real big red letter, and it says F. Failure. I wonder then how enthusiastic you are about the next test. At that moment, you don't want to take any test. You don't want to take any test at all. Why? Because there's a disappointment and a grief. Okay? So it's not just with death, it's with any sort of grief at all. Grief occurs when you're disappointed. Disappointed with yourself, disappointed with someone else. So here's what happens to Terah. The only thing we really know about this guy, we don't know his wife's name. We don't know much. We know he has three sons. One of them dies. Now, what does he do after this? What happens to him? In verse number 29, here we go. And it says, "And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai." Remember her name. Her name gets changed to Sarah. "And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah." Verse 30. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Verse 31. "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife." Okay, now catch this. "And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan." Okay, now stop there. Okay, we know the story of Abraham. He gets called by God. God says, "Abraham, look, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. You're going to bless the whole world. You're going to go into Canaan land." Okay, and we know this story. It gets a complicated story. He finally, takes his family, uproots, and heads towards Canaan. But what you and I probably don't remember very well is that before that, his whole family, his dad and his brothers, start to make that journey to Canaan. It seems like God told his daddy, "Hey, go toward Canaan." Like, people back then didn't just get up and move all of a sudden. Okay? So they are headed toward the promised land. They are headed toward the land of blessing and fruit and spiritual victory. Like, that's the place they wanted to be. That's the place God wants you to be. That's the place God wants me to be. We want to be headed toward Canaan. Okay? Now, the reason that we don't hear or remember anything about Abraham's dad, Terah, is this. Are you ready for this? It says in verse number 31 at the end that they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto, what's the word? Haran. There is a city named after his son that died. That's the city's name. And they got to that city named after his son, and it says, and they dwelt there. They stopped. So They're headed towards Canaan. You understand? They're headed towards blessing. They're headed towards the place that God wants them to go. They get to a city named after his son, Haran, okay? And they stopped. Here's the point. God had a big future planned out for them. A future of blessing, like the absolute center of God's will. And they're heading toward it. And they got up to a point, but he couldn't get past Haran. He couldn't get past the death of his son. He couldn't get past grief. He dwelt there. Then what happens? What great things did he do for God? It says the next part, and he died. He didn't do anything else. You understand that, like Ur of the Chaldees, okay, back then in the ancient world was the center for the worship of the moon, lunar worship. People back then were pagans, okay? Like this is the place where everyone, they're not Christians. They're not assembling in church. They're outside worshiping the moon, okay? All of a sudden, like this family is now obeying God and going to Canaan. It sounds like they got saved, okay? Like they made a conscious decision, we're going to head where God wants us to head. And they got to a point, like they took steps, they took good steps. But then they got to a place where it's, I just can't get past this hurt. I can't get past Haran. Now they were Christians, okay? And they had made a real conscious decision to do what they needed to do for the Lord. Whatever you tell me, Lord, I'll do. But then they couldn't get past the grief, the hurt. And hurts are different for everybody. What I just said was, it's not just death that gives us hurt, okay? But whatever that hurt is, if you dwell there, if you live there, and if you decide this is not just me setting up tent, this is me, like, this is my home. My home is my hurt. Then you're never going to get to Canaan. You're never going to get to blessing. You're never going to get to real joy in your heart, okay? Because you didn't get past the past. Are you following what I'm saying so far? Okay, so this is what we're saying. He never got past his past. You will not have a future if you don't overcome your past. And that's easy to say, okay? But when it comes to Abraham, he was able to. How? How was he able to get past that city, his past, okay? Abraham has to be willing not only to go halfway, okay? Not only to get saved, but to actually like surrender fully, unconditionally. He has to not only be willing to go halfway, but to also leave his family who decided to stay halfway. Right? Okay? So you understand, back then, like they weren't 21st century Americans that were really individualistic and, oh, you know, I can have family across the country over here and over here and we can FaceTime and it'll be fine. No, like they didn't live like that. They were very close-knit people. And Abraham knows, I'm not supposed to be dwelling here. This is halfway. This is the halfway mark. I'm supposed to be headed to Canaan. Okay, God has something bigger for me than me dwelling in my hurt forever. Now, was that hurt legitimate? Yeah, of course it was. It's not. I'm not saying that like those people should not have hurt or grieved. There's a time for it, but there is no time for living in it. You see? So what did Abram have to do? He had to decide that, look, I know this is going to be awkward, but I really want you guys to come with me. I'm sure, and I'm using my imagination here, but I'm sure he asked them. He probably pleaded with them. And I don't know how that conversation went. But what I do know is that he decided, with or without you, I'm going to Canaan. Okay? I'm going to experience the blessing. And I'm not going to settle for halfway stuff. even if it means the rest of my family will. I have to make that conscious decision, right? God did not just call Abraham's family to leave their old life to survive in some other city. He called them to thrive. Not survive, but thrive. Okay? Now, I don't know the types of prayers that Abraham prayed while in Haran. I don't know the conversations Abraham had with his family. I don't know all of that, but I know that he made a decision and he followed through with it. Okay? His family said, we're going to remain here. We're staying. And if you're going to Canaan, Abraham, you're going there alone. Now, I'm sure he didn't want to do that. I don't want to go there alone. I want to take you with me. But if it means that you're refusing to go, I'm going on anyways. Amen. Right? All we know is that Abraham decided, God's called me to go forward for him instead of dwelling in the past. He refused to let their past determine his future. Amen. Right? So, they left the city, his family did. Remember, they left Ur of the Chaldees. They left their city, but they didn't leave their country. Right? Sometimes that's where we settle. It's we come to a point, and it's, you know, I kind of found a place where I'm comfortable now. It may not be that they were in just like this constant state of grief and wearing black clothing all the time and in mourning. It might just be that they settled in and they got comfortable. And they're like, hey, we're kind of familiar with this place now. We kind of like this place. We know our neighbors. Our neighbors are like us. They're still people from our country. And God never told us exactly where he wanted us to go. He didn't give us an address and a street. You know, like, you know, once you cross Jordan, you go into this little place and, you know, there's this house right by the giant Goliath and you'll be, you know, staying there. They had no idea, right? There was a lot of unknowns in Canaan. There was a lot of giants in Canaan, sinners, okay? People that were not like them. And that's scary, especially when you've already had to deal with a whole lot in your life. It's like, you know, I made a decision for the Lord, and I'm comfortable here. I already picked up stakes. I already left my old life behind. But God is not wanting you to be just content with being comfortable. Okay? So the comfort zone and the zone of God's blessing are never the same place. The place of comfort is not ever going to be the place of blessing. You're not going to live there. Right. You understand? When you read the book of Joshua, it's not the place of comfort. Okay? And it's exciting. And it's an exciting life. And it's great serving the Lord. But it's not comfortable. Right. You see? Amen. So, what does he say here in Genesis 12, 1? Here's where God approaches Abraham. And he says this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, here it is, ready? Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Okay, there's a very important word there. Okay, and it's the word thee. Most modern translations do a very poor job here. Very poor. They leave out the little pronoun thee. It means, thee means yourself. God comes to Abraham and he says, get yourself out of this place. Okay? And that's the title of the message, if we have one tonight. Get thee out. Okay? What is God telling him to do? He's saying, look, all you're going to be able to control, your decision, the only decision that you get to be able to control is your own and the people that you have authority over. You can't make someone decide to serve God. You can't make someone decide to get saved. You can't make someone decide to surrender everything they have to follow the Lord. What you can do is get thee out. You can decide what you're going to do. And let me remind you, when you read the New Testament, especially in the book of 1 Corinthians and Romans, Paul reminds us that we are going to stand alone before the judgment seat of Christ. giving an account for our decisions, not for anyone else's. Not for our loved ones who we love dearly, who we want to come on the journey with us. We're going to give an account for what we decided to do. And there has to come a point where we decide, I'm going to get myself out of this place of hurt, or this place that's keeping me and hindering me from going to be blessed by God in life. Amen. So, God says, Abraham, at the end of the day, you can't make decisions. You can't make decisions for someone else, and you can't make someone get over their hurt. It's not possible. It'd be really nice. I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen someone grieve for an extended period of time, and you just kind of feel like, man, if I could just flip a light switch or something and help this out, I would. But you can't. What you can do, though, is make a decision for yourself. Amen. And get thee out of that place of hurt to then experience God's blessing. The call of salvation and the call of discipleship are personal. You must decide yourself to get saved. You must decide yourself to put the white flag of surrender up and say, God, everything I have is yours. Like, this is my decision. I would love to make that decision for my children, but I can't. My mom and dad couldn't make that decision for me. It has to be like it was for Abraham, where he said, I need to make God my God. He needs to be personal for me, and no matter if anyone is going to join me or follow me, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go alone if it needs to happen, all by myself to Canaan, because I want to be a person that's blessed by God. Okay. So notice the verse says, get thee out of thy country. And then next it says, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. See here, the Lord is saying specifically, you need to separate Abraham from your family. He's telling Abraham, look, although they're your loved ones, and they're your blood, they're holding you back from doing what I've called you to do. They're showing themselves... They're proving that they are content here and they're not going anywhere. I'm commanding you now to leave your family and to head this way. That's tough. That's real tough. And hey, it's even tougher when you think of this. Back in the Old Testament, the Lord hadn't sent the Holy Spirit to live inside people's hearts when they got saved. They didn't have the promptings of the Holy Spirit saying, yes, you need to do this. And here we go. And giving that sort of comfort. I don't know how that felt, but I know it's different from how it feels when you and I are being tested with a test of faith. Abraham is in a tough spot. And notice, too, that the Lord doesn't actually tell Abraham where to go exactly. Okay? Abraham just has to surrender. A lot of times we're willing to surrender and we're willing to do God's will if he tells us what it is. And he tells us, you know, the specifics, then we can kind of weigh the options and to figure it out. If God had told Abraham everything he was going to put him through all at the beginning, do you think he'd go?
No.
You know, if he told him, now, I'm going to call you to go to Canaan, and on the way I'm going to tell you to take your son up into a mountain and put him on a barbecue pit and light him on fire. Do you understand? Like that's kind of the call. He says, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. I don't think he would have done it. And the test that God wants to put us through would probably scare us and make us very uncomfortable. But along the way, God provides the grace that we need to pass those tests of faith and to make it there. Okay, so... let's continue on in verse in 12:2. It says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Okay? You understand that, like, the whole Great Commission of the Old Testament, the way that the gospel was going to get out to all of these pagan people, okay, all throughout the world, was going to be through Abraham's family. He was going to provide the light. And he says, if you do this, then you'll be a blessing. Meaning that if you stay here, you won't. Okay? Blessing happens when we surrender and we get out of our comfort zone. Yeah. So his decisions are no longer going to be based on what makes him feel the most comfortable. His decisions are going to be based on where he is going to be the biggest blessing to other people. Right? So are my decisions based on comforting myself or blessing others? And when they're based on blessing others, then we can experience the type of Canaan land blessing where we're slaying giants and we're doing great things for the Lord and there's joy and victory and answers to prayer and great things happening. But none of that happens when we refuse to be uncomfortable when God is telling us to do something for Him. Especially when we haven't been able to get over an extreme hurt in our lives. Can I be honest with you? I think that probably everyone in the room could tell a good story and justify not doing anything for the Lord because of a hurt you've experienced. It doesn't mean that the hurt isn't real. It doesn't mean that people haven't disappointed you or that the death of a loved one hasn't really affected you or something hasn't been put in your life that has truly been something you can't get over. But what God asks of you is not to get over it, but to go forward. You're always going to take it with you. But just like the theme of our church this year is, you go forward with that hurt. You don't stay and wallow in it, right? So God did not call Abraham to move to another part of the United States that happened to share his political views, you know, and be more affordable and be more comfortable. He called him to go to a land of giants and a land of sinners and a land that required spiritual battle, but also a land of blessing. Are you understanding that where there's spiritual battle and great things happening is not the place that you're going to be feeling comfortable all around you. When the Apostle Paul, you read the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, when he decides to spread the gospel as far and as fast as possible, you know where he goes? He goes to the port cities of Ephesus, Colossae, Corinth. He goes to the pagans, the idol worshipers, the Christian-hating Romans. That's where he goes. He goes to the Oaklands and the San Franciscos and the Baltimores and the Long Beaches and the Las Vegases and the New Orleans, the places that everyone is running from. You understand? The uncomfortable places that make us very uncomfortable as Christians. That's where he's running to. Why? Because that's the place where people are, that's the place of spiritual victory where God is calling us to win the world to Him. Amen. Right? When we're running from things in order to make them more comfortable, or we're staying in situations that make us feel comfortable, we're not going to be experiencing the blessings of God. I'm hoping you're seeing what I'm saying. Amen. He didn't run from them, he ran to them. And what did he find? Not comfort, but blessing. Here's the point here, okay? When we read the first couple verses where Terah, okay, his son dies and he can't get past it. Now God calls Abraham, I want you to go to Canaan. And then he tests Abraham in the same way he tested his father. He says, Abraham, just like your father lost a son and couldn't get past it, I have a test of faith for you. I want you to take Isaac, your son, your only son, the one you've waited for, longed for, the one that's I said was going to be the blessing to the whole world, and I want you to give him up for me. He's going to die. And now Abraham is in the same exact spot that his father was. He's not in Canaan yet. He's on his way. And at that point, with that test, he could have said, it's too much. It's too much. Look, I've taken steps towards you, Lord. You know that. Okay? I've won some battles. We've done some good things. But you're asking me something that's too much. It's too far. You see? What Abraham does is something that his father did not do. Abraham, he makes it to Canaan, though. And he, like his father, has to be willing to let his son go to experience the blessing of God. So what's the difference between Terah and Abraham? What's the difference between Abraham and his father? Between someone who lives in disappointment and someone who decides to do great things for God despite disappointment? Here's the difference, okay? Disappointments are God's way of reminding us that we have idols in our lives. Something that's bigger than God. How did Abraham get over what his ancestors could not? How did he make it to Canaan? How did he live a blessed life? We can look at this very, very quickly. And we're over time now. Give me a couple minutes. In Genesis 22, this is where God calls him to take his son Isaac, okay, and to offer him. Genesis 22, 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham," it means test, "and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get into the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of." First thing Abraham did was listen. That's the easiest thing not to do. When we don't want to hear what God wants us to do, we just stop listening. The very basic first thing that Abraham does was, I'm willing to listen to what you want me to do. Secondly, he obeyed, even when he didn't feel like it. Verse 3, 22:3. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass," or his donkey, "and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood," or split the wood, "for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went up unto the place which God had told him." So he obeys. In verse 5, we see that he worships the Lord. And that's the next step. You worship the Lord even when you don't understand. I don't see the big picture. I don't understand where God has taken me. I don't understand how this makes sense. At all. Makes no sense. He still worships the Lord, even though it doesn't make sense. Next, he believes God's promises. He has no idea how this is going to work out, but he believes God enough to keep his promises. And then lastly, he acts on faith. Verse 8, 22:8. "Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So that they went both of them together. He acts on faith. He believed that his son, he put his faith in that his son, and through his son, something good was going to happen. God promised it. He had faith in the son. Are you seeing? The only way that you and I can make it, when we're put in a test of faith and we're contemplating just staying comfortable, is we have to put our faith in the Son. Amen. And only then, will we have the strength and the trust and the resolve to take the next step and to put God to put God to the test, to see if He really is going to keep His word and bless us and keep His promises. And you know what you'll find is that He's always faithful. Amen. So, Jesus is a better example of this than even Abraham was. You remember this? Jesus faced disappointment. Jesus was told to leave his country, go into a land that was very uncomfortable for him, a land of strangers, people that did not like him, people that crucified him and nailed him to a tree. He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Why did he do that? Because through him, because of his faith, because he decided to leave the comfort zone of heaven and die on a cross for us, he could bless everyone, the entire world. And I'm glad he did that, don't you? I'm really glad he did that. But that's our example. That's what we can look forward, that's what we can look to when everyone lets us down. Jesus is the one that we can say, if he did, I can look at the author and finisher of my faith. And when you put your faith in God, when when you look at his story and what he did for you, you have the resolve you need to continue on and to do what you need to do. I know I've been a little bit vague in what I'm saying so far. Okay? I want the Holy Spirit to kind of impress on you what that comfort zone is. I think about this. I'm glad that someone back in the 60s in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, in not a very good neighborhood, in a little shack, knocked on a door with a little family who was struggling, and I'm sure that soul winner was going out of their comfort zone doing that. But because they did, they were a blessing to my dad's family and to my family and to all my kids and to all of us in this church. But if we wait until the blessing zone becomes the comfort zone, we'll be waiting our entire life. We need to depend on God to give us that strength and do what he can only enable us to do. I hope I'm making sense to you tonight. Let's pray.